Good morning. It's good to be with you today. There was a family that I knew. They had a couple of children and their life was good. And then they had a third child on the way and they were excited. She was pregnant and they found out that this was a little girl. But what they also found out along the way in this pregnancy was that this little girl had severe, or at least what appeared to be severe, disabilities. Mom and Dad, they chose to go through with the pregnancy and gave birth to a little baby girl. Her name was Zoe. She was a part of our church, and we remember rallying around this family as they reeled from the gravity of what was going on in their home and in their family. Indeed, Zoe had severe mental and health disabilities. She was getting the best of medical care. Parents were exhausted and tired. Doctor trip after doctor trip, hospital stays. They even added on to their home a room to help take care of Zoe. It was about, I believe it was about 2 years. And then Zoe succumbed to an illness and she died. What does that mean? What happens then? What happens to this mom and dad and this family? Does their life go back to normal? Where does the church fit in all of that? What is the expectation that the church plays? What's their role? What do you think this mom and dad desired and looked for and hoped for? What is it that they needed? I could tell you many other stories. The loss of a spouse through tragic accident. The phone call of your son was in a tragic motorcycle accident. Rushed to the hospital. I can remember praying as the elders of our church gathered together in that hospital waiting room, praying with this mom and dad as they waited the news of their son. And we were just praying. Because it was a bad accident. What about the family that they deal with regular hospital visits and challenges as they have a child that has disabilities? Or maybe they would have a child that has physical things that demand medical attention. On the outside, they appear fine. Inside, they're weary. They're tired. Many times asking questions of why. What about a family that gets a phone call saying your home is on fire? And they return to their home and they see everything they've owned gone. What about a young couple excited about their first child? They're excited, delighted. Doctor's appointments are going well. And then there's a little bleeding. There's going to the hospital. And they receive the news that their little baby in the womb has died. And then they have to go and give birth to a child that is not alive. They named him Gabriel. I got to see pictures of him, already formed and looking like a baby. fitting in the palm of the hand. What happens to them? Do they move on and life is normal? What about a woman? She just longs to have a baby. But she has been unable for year after year after year after year. And she cries out to the Lord. She is tortured by this reality. And she cries out to the Lord with such anguish to the point that someone watching her accuses her that she's drunk. Grief and pain. What about the parents of a young man, their son? They watch as he goes, leaves their home, and walks away from everything they've ever taught him. He walks away and he marries people who do not believe in God. They are deeply saddened and they are grieving. What about the one that has everything? The family, the large estate, the riches, the respect, influence, and health. And then they experience extreme heartbreak as their world falls apart. His children die in a storm. His estate is plundered by enemies of his land. His body is ravaged by painful boils. His wife grows bitter and distrusts God. What about those that have spent time, much time, with a man that they had never seen the like before, and the world would never know after? He ministered among them for about 3 years. They enjoyed being with him. But you know, he's talked about going away. He's talked about times of suffering, but none of them thought it would be that night. They run away when he's arrested. One of them denies him, and then later just is weeping. They gather behind closed doors. They are visibly saddened. They thought he was the promised king who would deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. What do they have left? What do they do with their hurt, with their pain? What about those that love God and live for God, and they are worshiping Him together and spending time in prayer? And as they conclude, the room is bombarded with gunshots and people fall dead. What about those around the world whose families are ripped apart, whose fathers are led away and publicly executed just because they have faith in Jesus Christ? You know, as we contemplate these things, I have not shared nor touched the surface of what we experience in life that leads us down a road of grief. In our grief, we experience hopelessness, despair, discouragement, depression. There's anger, there's fear, there's bitterness, there's loneliness, there's jealousy, there's envy, there's helplessness, there's isolation, there's weakness, there's self-pity, there's unbelief, there's doubt, and I'm sure you could add to that list. This is real. This is in our church. This is in the church at large. Are there answers to this? Is this an area of the church that we just need to not touch? Is this something that we just respond, get over it? Or start thinking correctly? Perhaps you've heard stuff, answers, I call it stuff, answers such as these things. Were they comforting? Were they helpful? Do you know what to say when someone comes up to you and says, I just need someone to talk to? I don't know what to do. Do you know what to do? Do you know how to care for them and to love them? Or are you like so many of us, and I include myself, are you awkward? Do you long for that conversation to be over so you can move on to something that is a little bit easier to handle? Yeah. It's sobering, isn't it? How true this is. As a pastor, it is an unspoken expectation that I care for the grieving and that I care for the hurting, that I care for the struggling. I say it's unspoken, and maybe that is not a correct term. I believe it's in the Scriptures as an expectation. But maybe I should clarify it and put it this way. It's an expectation of the pastor, but he's the only one expected to do it. Let me put it that way. We have a pastor, go to him, and he will help you through your time of struggle. He will help you through your time of hurt. I've done my duty. I've directed you to someone that can help you. And now I go on with my life. Now, I dare say that none of you would probably acknowledge that is the way you have thought or you think. But is it the way you truly act? Now, just to give us a benefit of the doubt here, so many of us don't know how to respond. We are paralyzed by fear. We don't want to say the wrong thing. We don't want to hurt someone further. And so we just say, here, go to this person. They will know what to say because I don't know what to say. That is a reality. That is sad but true. But let's not be content in that reality. Let's not be content with, pastor can handle these cases, or he's the only one qualified. I dare say I never went to school for this. Nobody ever sat me down and say, this is how you care for the grieving and the hurting. So what do we do? How do we do this? What are the answers? Because we need to do this together. This is our role, not mine. Our role, collectively. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians, I believe, helps us. It might not answer all of our questions, it probably won't, but I believe it will help us and guide us in better understanding this area of church life. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to, guess who? The church in Corinth. And he's continuing his vein of instructing them in proper church life and practice. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, yet also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now, one thing I want to make mention of and note here at the outset is Paul is acknowledging that the church, the people of God, those that are believers in Jesus Christ, will have trouble. That is contrary to what is taught by some people today that you will hear. Christians will have trouble. Trouble is not to be looked at as the black sheep of the church and should be tried to be kicked out and gotten rid of. No. Trouble is a part of our existence, and it is God's refinement of us as his people. We catch that? As you look throughout the scriptures, suffering and trouble is there and a part of life, and it has reason and it has purpose. Where did this come from? Why do we deal with grief and hurt and pain and suffering and trouble? What is interesting, if you look at the Bible begins with a life free of trouble. And the Bible ends with a life free of trouble. But sandwiched in the middle is what? Trouble! Why? Because of something called sin. Because people are in the presence and are practicing sin. Now, is all trouble caused by sin? If you take it all the way back to its basic bare foundation, absolutely. Our bodies are decaying because sin, because death has been introduced to our bodies, and we are decaying. Someone sins against you, you suffer, you grieve, because they sinned against you. You sin against another person, and you suffer consequences as a result of that. It's sin. Sin is a part of all of this. In fact, it is the root cause of all of this. Now I long for the days of Eden. I long for the days of heaven. The days when we are with our Lord Jesus Christ. The days we are apart from the presence and the power of sin. And God has given us that glimpse. God has given us that hope, that truth. Why? Because He knows we don't have it now. And it should propel us in our life, in our days, in our hurt, in our grief, and in our sorrow. You take a survey through the Bible and you look at all the major players. You can look at all the people if you want. Not one of them will you find their life free of trouble, free of grief, free of sorrow. They live in the world that has death and sin ruling over it. That's where you live. Exciting? Thrilling? Or are you weary? Are you tired? Are you hurting? Are you in pain? Are you lonely? You feel isolated? You battle with self-pity? You discouraged? Well, what do we do as a church with this? Because the church, we need to be the ones who stand tall in this matter. We need to be the ones that people can come to and find the help and the strength that is only found in the Lord. Looking at our text, we notice here, who are we talking about? I believe this is very, very important. And Paul starts off by answering that question, who are we talking about? We're talking about God. Blessed be God. Who is He? Look at it. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's drawing an intimate connection between God, the Father, and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Intimate connection, very important connection. So we have God, He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies. The Father of compassions. See, Paul starts out with this idea of blessed be the God, and he does this through several of his letters. It's an interesting look. If you look at the first couple verses of his letters, you will often see a character quality of God being blessed or being praised. Basically, what he's saying is, God is one who is worthy of my praise and of my gratitude. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of compassions. He's the Father of mercies. And He's the God of all comfort. Now that word is a very interesting word, comfort. We use it often. We use it often. And so we should as a church. This word is, it has the idea of coming alongside, a call to come alongside. It's made up of two words, one being to call and another one to being along. And so it's this calling alongside of. Now, as you contemplate that word and how it is used here in this context, he's the God of all comfort, that brings to mind this picture of one who is called alongside that offers strength. Indeed, if you look at the Latin root of comfort, it's with strength. Come and fort. With strength. And so you have this idea that called alongside of and to offer strength. See, when I am in need of comfort, I am in need of strength. And I am in need of that strength outside of myself. I don't have it in me. I am weak. I am hurting. I am struggling, and I am looking for comfort. Interesting that this is the same root word that is used in the Gospel of John to describe the Holy Spirit. The Paraclete. In the King James, it says the Comforter. That's the one that's called alongside. It's the one that is there for strength. But not only that, if you think about how God has used it to even define and speak of His Holy Spirit, it's not just strength, but there's a presence there. There is a presence of strength. So we have, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort. Well, what does He do? Notice, this is all centered on God. What does He do? Verse 4. He comforts us in all our tribulation. Wow. Here we have the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassions, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations. Now, if you're a believer in the Word of God, and I trust you are, look at what it says. Look at what it says. This God, the one true God, He is a comforter in all our tribulations. What a tremendous strength. When God's Word says this, why is it that we find ourselves running to everything else but God? Why is it that we, when we are sought after for counsel, we don't speak of God? We don't draw people's attention to Him. You know what? Some people might look at you and say, well, that's just a pat answer. Oh, that sounds fine and good. But practically, people will just say, oh, I've already heard that. That's not what I need. Listen. People, when they are in grief, when they are struggling, and when they are hurting, when they are in constant pain, they might not readily accept you directing them to God, but you directing them to God will not return void. And don't you, don't I, we must not give up just because the first response is not a favorable one. The fog of grief is thick, but the power of God pierces through. So who is it? It's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is key, and we'll get back to that. He's the Father of mercies and compassions. He's the God of all comfort. What does He do? He comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? Church, why? Why does He do that? Let me ask you that. Does He do that so that I can go on with my life? Does He do that so that I can have everything that I lost back? I mean, that's, you listen to what I'm saying. It does sound ridiculous, but listen, we miss this. We miss this, the answer. Notice I haven't given you the answer because I want you to look at your Bibles and look at the answer. Why? So that, what's it say? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. You know what this does to us? What's this mean? This means that I have to get beyond me and beyond the whatever I've been dealt and begin to seek how God can be glorified through me in the lives of others. Now, this is in the context of the Corinthian church. This is in the context of the church. Now, listen, just in our church alone here, we are rich in the experiences of hurt. It's kind of a morbid statement, but you know what it is? That should be, in some ways, strengthening. We are rich in the experiences of grief. We are rich in the experiences of loss. We are rich in these, church. And so is every other church that has human beings sitting in it. That's what the church is. We are rich in these things. So, He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our tribulations. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? How? We'll look at your text. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now there comes the answer. How are we to comfort others? We are to comfort them with the comfort that we have received from God. Okay, well, what is that? Please explain, Paul. We're waiting. Well, look at where he goes here in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. What is he doing? What's he saying? Let me tell you about my experience. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and I believe here he's speaking of himself and of Timothy, as we have experienced the sufferings of Christ, what are the sufferings of Christ? The sufferings of Christ are at the core of the gospel. You see, Christianity stands upon the blood of Jesus Christ. How did that blood come to be so valuable, so precious? It's because there were sufferings. There were beatings, and there was a death upon a cross. There was piercing, there were nails, all of these things drawing blood. It was an incredible, horrific, gross time of suffering. But for the Apostle Paul, and for every believer, those sufferings of Jesus Christ have ministered eternal comfort for people for all days. It is the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the subsequent resurrection that truly ministers comfort to our souls. Because you see, all of us are hurt and grieving and buried in what we call sin, because we are sinners. But it is only through Jesus Christ that we can know true comfort, true forgiveness. Look at what he says here. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. So in other words, we stand with Christ, and our stand with Christ and his sufferings has resulted in sufferings of our own. And so he says, so our comfort, our consolation also abounds by Christ. So in the midst of our sufferings, we have come to know in a greater way the very comfort of God, because it is the comfort that comes by Christ. Listen, there is not a pat answer for every problem and situation, but there is a precious person. You see, Jesus Christ is the one that walked on this earth, and it is said that he experienced life, yet without sin. There is a prophet, Isaiah, that speaks some very precious words, and I'm using that word precious because it describes what we see here in Isaiah chapter 53. Listen to what it says. He is, and this is a prophecy. This is speaking of something that will happen many, many years in the future. But you cannot deny it is speaking of Jesus. He is despised and he's rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Sorrows. And acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Think about these words. Despised, rejected, sorrows, grief. Now listen to this, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, wait a minute, I thought he experienced that. Yes, he did. And in his experiencing the despisement, in him experiencing the griefs, in him experiencing the sorrows, he was experiencing yours. Your griefs and your sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice he didn't do it in favorable situations and circumstances. But God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. So as back to 2 Corinthians 1, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Notice who is being afflicted? We. And it is for what? For your comfort and salvation. which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Notice the effect. You suffer, you are comforted. You are granted strength. Why? That you may comfort someone else and be a strength to them, that they may be able to stand with strength. And there is this domino effect that should be happening within the church. And what so often takes place is people are hurting and people are in pain and they are quiet and they don't talk about it. And maybe that's a personality thing. But listen, I believe what God's Word is doing this morning is calling you out to ministry, is calling you out to be one who is available to minister to another hurting person. Our griefs and our sorrows, yes, they are personal, but I believe God has given them to us as a church, not just to you. You are a precious part of this body, and everything about you and about your life affects this body. And you can play a role, and you can minister in a way that a pastor cannot always do. Do you have to experience something hurtful and painful in order to comfort someone? No. Is it helpful? Sure it is. Is there any two situations alike? Absolutely not. So what's the point? The point is this. God has called us as a church to minister to one another. As we have been comforted, so we are to comfort others. It's our responsibility. It is our role. How can we ever hope to do this? It is all based in Jesus Christ, in the very fact of His sufferings. As you see Him, and understand what He has gone through and how He has dealt with and carried and borne your griefs and your sorrows. Where else can we find such a hope, such a strength, but in God? You can be the best friend in the world. But I want to tell you, you can be even a better friend if you point your loved one or your friend to Jesus Christ. And you speak of Him, and you speak of His sufferings, and you speak of how He has comforted you. And wait patiently for God to do His work. You be there, you listen. And there are so many other things that could be said about this matter. But I believe today God wants to wake us up to this ministry, this call to action that all of us are to be involved in. Lord, I thank You for this precious truth, and I thank You for enriching us. God, we are a church that is made up of imperfect people with imperfect lives. At least that's the way we look at it. We've got struggles and troubles and hurts and losses and griefs and sorrows. We experience pain and anger and bitterness, isolation, loneliness, self-pity. Oh God, You know where we're at. But I praise You for the Word of God that has opened our eyes this morning to the reality and to the call of this mission to be a comforter and our role in our church. Lord, I ask that You would use it and honor Your Word. I pray that as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son would be honored and glorified in our midst. Lord, it is certain that you are God. And we praise you and honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen.